Let us turn in God's word to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verses 15 to 22. Continuing in our series through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 22, verse 15 to 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marvelled and left him and went their way. Amen. So this evening, from this passage, the subject, Caesar and God. Now many of you might remember, if you cast your mind back a couple of years, that we did consider this passage towards the end of 2020 in that series, the topical series that I preached, When God's Law and Men's Laws Clash, setting out from the scriptures particular principles concerning the magistrate, concerning the conscience, and then applying, in that sense, those principles to various areas where, particularly at that time, there was a real or an impending or a potential clash between what God has said and what men were saying. And as we considered then that indeed God, I mean all authority belongs to God, but that God has delegated authority in this world in the various areas of life, and because he delegates that authority to sinners who sin in the exercise of that authority, there will arise clashes in that sense of authority, when men will claim authority that is not theirs, or when men will give commands which in the name of their authority, but which are not, which are in conflict with what God commands, which bring a conflict. So we considered those things then and went to this passage, one of the places in Scripture where Christ does, how in his teaching, set before us that not only distinction between Caesar and God, but also showing that the authority that God gives to men is limited. It's one of those key passages in Scripture showing that yes, there is authority given to men, but it is limited. We're not taught here what those limits are, but we are told there are limits. Now, and yes, this much of this material will be the same as what we considered those years ago, those couple of years ago. Same principles, the same scripture. Before taking up particularly Christ's words and statement in verse 21, something then of the context the chief priests and Pharisees have been the ones that Christ has been addressing. We've seen they've gone away. We're told they went, they took counsel, the Pharisees, how they might entangle him in this talk. Well, this hasn't been working, the approach they've been taking, so let us see another way. And so they came with the Herodians. They sent some of their disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, with the Herodians. And so what we have then are the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they are odd partners, it would seem, from our knowledge of the first century. But this is one of those examples where we see odd partners, and indeed those who might in other contexts be themselves against one another as enemies, but they are united in their common hatred for Christ. Think of Psalm 2, the nations raging against the Lord and his anointed, though the nations themselves not necessarily be united. As we think on the Pharisees, they were conservatives, theologically in that sense and politically. And they were, as Jews, they were anti-Roman, and they were pro-Jewish independence from the Romans. This is why we see that here. We know that from other writings in the first century. But this is why there's also, if we go forward just a few days to the crucifixion of Christ, there's an irony there, and we seek to see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees when they are there before Pilate and saying to him, "We have no king but Caesar," because they were the ones who hated the Romans and wanted to be rid of them and Caesar. So that's the Pharisees, anti-Roman, but the Herodians, in the other sense, they were pro-Herod, their Edomite Jewish king and imposter with his line, the Herods, and they were, in a sense, pro-Roman because the Herods existed under the Romans. That was how they had their authority and their jurisdiction. And so the Herodians, they were pro-Roman so long as they had their Herod, their Jewish king, and those advantages. So these various parties, they come together to Christ, and that's important also in terms of the question that they ask. But we see as they approach, their use, they come with flattery. "Master, we know thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither careth thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Now what they say is absolutely true of Christ. And this ought to be, what they describe, that ought to be the endeavour of every minister, of every teacher, of every believer, to be those who are what? Are true. Who teach, who speak the way of God in truth. Who do not care for any man. It's not talking about not caring about people, but not respecting them, not changing what they say because of who's listening, not regarding the person of men. This is what is required of ministers, that they be those who are not, who are speaking the same truth in season, out of season, with reproof and rebuke and correction. This is what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So Paul was saying we need to remember we're not supposed to be, as ministers, we're not to be thinking so much of who's before us, though obviously that's to whom the word is preached and applied, but we are speaking before God. So let us make sure that what we speak is true, that we're not twisting the scriptures, corrupting the scriptures. And Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." And so these things are true of Christ, they ought to be true of us. We need to be striving for these things. Whatever our office or calling, But these men aren't sincere. They're coming with flattery. They're coming seeking to soften Jesus up, appealing to any pride that he might have, which Christ had none. And we must beware of flattery. And Christ, clearly, he sees right through it. We need to be learning wisdom also to discern flattery. And the scriptures warn us, Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbour spreadeth a net for his feet. So let us beware of flattery, let us beware of flattering. Rather, as the scriptures say, to speak the truth in love. But then there is the question, an ensnaring question. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, there are discussions in terms of what particular tribute this was. The word, the Greek word is that word census, and so the word we have for census, the tallying up of the amount of people in the land, and there's potentially that, you know, this had to do with the people of the empire being tallied up and a tribute, a tax with that. But it's not significant as to what the particular tax is, but that it was that which was to be given to Caesar. And the snare is that is the context in which Christ was in. It wasn't just an academic question, and it certainly wasn't a sincere question. What should we do? What is the right thing to do? It was a trap. They were seeking to entangle him. We're told that. And if Christ, in terms of even those who came to him, the Pharisees and the Herodians, if the snare that they laid was that if they perceived that if Christ would say, well, yes, you are to pay tribute to Caesar, that they could then paint Christ as a Roman sympathizer, as being anti-Jew in that sense, and they could paint him that way before the Jews. But if he opposed the tribute, that the Herodians then could jump in and condemn him as a nationalist rebel, as being one against the Romans, and they could then take that and bring that accusation with witnesses to the Romans. Now the interesting thing is that even though Christ, he gives them this most wise answer and distinguishing authority and jurisdiction, and certainly acknowledging that tribute ought to be paid. But in spite of this, that we are told that when he was before Pilate, they falsely accused him of the opposite. So in Luke 23, verse 1 and 2, the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." So they tried to ensnare him, but when he would not be taken in the snare, when he saw through it and answered most wisely and truly, they just accused him of that anyway. And so there's a cleverness here, there's a trickiness, but we see again Christ, the wisdom of God, saw through it. He saw their wickedness, he perceived their wickedness. "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" And there might be times, even as we need to be seeking wisdom to see and to discern flattery, that we need to be seeking wisdom from the Lord to discern snares and traps. We need to be as Paul says concerning the devil, we're not ignorant of his devices. This is why we need to be chiefly studying the scriptures, but also seeking to understand the times in which we live, seeking to understand, as we have opportunity, the devices of men that they would use to trip up, to ensnare God's people, and ultimately seeking wisdom from God, from his word, and by his Holy Spirit. But in Christ answers. That is the answer. He perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. Now when we read penny here, it really is a coin. And it was a particular coin, a denarius. A particular coin, a particular Roman coin. And they had one, that's the point. They had one of these coins. They had, and the tribute money, or this particular tax, seemed to have been this amount, which from other scriptures we would understand to have been about what a labouring man earned in a day. This is what the men who went out to work in the vineyard, that was what their wages were, one penny or one denarius. So they had one, they showed it to him, and that exposed them. That exposed them in that sense, and their hypocrisy, because they were asking if it was lawful to give tribute unto Caesar, and one aspect of their snare was that Christ would appeal to the Jewish nationalists who rejected Caesar and wanted to be rid of him, and it is showing that they themselves were willingly under Caesar's rule. They were willingly partaking in his economy and using what was legal tender. And so that they should, even before he set the principle before them in verse 21, they had no place in which to stand to object to paying tax, because they were using that. They were under his rule, under his economy, using his tender in that sense. And so that they should have no objection to paying his tax, and nor could they accuse Christ if he would say that they ought to pay, that it was right to pay tax. He asked them, he saith unto them, "Whose image and superscription? Whose is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." So, just like our coins, children, we know whose jurisdiction we're under in that sense. From by the coins that we're using, we see the head of, well, it's up till now, in the last however many years, 60-something years, isn't it, that our Queen was reigning in from England, and we're part of the Commonwealth, the Queen's head on our coins, and her superscription, her inscription, her name there in the year it was minted. And so it was then, Caesar's head and his name. Now there are some who come to this passage and they say, well really, they go further than what we see in terms of what Jesus says, is that Caesar's image and Caesar's superscription, Caesar's name, is on the coin. So basically the point is they were using Caesar's coin. Some go further and say, well look, we've discovered coins from back then, and on those inscriptions, what we see on some of those coins is that Caesar, there's an inscription that says Caesar the Son of God, or Caesar God. And so that the point that Christ was making is that they were, there was idolatry here. They were involved in worshipping Caesar by using this coin. But I don't believe that's the point, because Jesus doesn't make that point. The point Jesus is making is they were using Caesar's coin. They were under his rule. They were part of his economy, and so they should be participating also in the payment of the tribute. Christ doesn't reject Caesar as a false god in that sense. He doesn't address the claims of Caesar to be God. Rather, he acknowledges, and in this statement, render therefore unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God's. He acknowledges the lawful authority of Caesar, but at the same time shows the limit, shows that there are limits to that authority. Now, there are questions, as J.C. Ryle says in his comments on this passage, concerning where the things of Caesar end and the things of God begin. Those are questions that have been discussed and debated and sought to work through by Christians through the ages. But the key point is that there are limits. And although in this passage Christ doesn't address where they begin and where they end, we have the whole of God's word and the instruction of it by command and principle and example to understand those limits. And that is what as we go through the scriptures in that particular series a couple of years ago, I sought to address some particular areas as regards those things. Now we come then to Jesus' particular statement, and there are four key principles that we learn as regards Caesar and God from this statement. So Christ says, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Four principles. First, give Caesar what is Caesar's. I'll list them now. Second, don't give Caesar what is not Caesar's. Third, only give God what is God's. And then fourth, don't give Caesar what is God's. So firstly, give Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. And this is even though Christ is using the name of the Roman Emperor, this is a principle that applies to the civil ruler, whatever system of government that might be. Peter speaks of, and we read, of every creature of man, or every ordinance of man, every creature of man, another way of translating. There is the ordinance of civil government. Read from Romans 13 in a moment. But that ordinance isn't only one type of system of government. Might be monarchy, might be democracy, might be a nobility or some other type of rule. But he's speaking of, when he mentions Caesar, and we remember Caesar was a godless pagan ruler, he's speaking of what Paul says in Romans, what he calls the powers that be. Christ doesn't say, look, the Romans, they're invaders, and so they're unlawful authorities. No, he says they exercise lawful authority. You're in their economy, you're under them, give them what's owed them. Romans chapter 13, let's read verses 1 to 7. Obviously won't be reading it in a few brief comments. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. And so the powers that be are ordained of God. And it's not speaking there of God's providence. Indeed, God, anyone that rules or anyone that has any power or authority, lawful or unlawful, it's all under God's providence. This is talking about the civil magistrate as an ordinance of God. And if there is one in authority, the Romans were invaders who then, that they had authority that way, or it might come by inheritance, or it might come by the vote of men, but it speaks of lawful authority. We considered some of those things in more detail at other times. And so that's the description that those powers that be are God's ordinance and to be submitted to as such. Now, what are they to be like? They are to be serving as ministers of God, rewarding the good, punishing the evil. And we know they don't always do that. That is where the distinctions must be made. But as regards those in lawful authority, they are to be submitted to, tribute is to be given to them for their work. In Titus 3 verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It doesn't matter how Caesar got there. Give him what he is owed. In the Westminster Confession, in chapter 23, it's all about the civil magistrate. And in section 4, it summarises the duty of a people as regards their magistrates. It is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honour their persons, to pay them tribute and other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. Infidelity or difference in religion doth not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them. As we read in 1 Peter 2, immediately following the section concerning the civil magistrate and the duties required to them, something of their duties and the duties required to them, we read of how servants are to be in submission to their masters, even to those that are froward, to those that are perverse, to those that are ungodly. And that applies, and we see that through the scriptures too, and it's summarised here in the confession. Just because a ruler is an unbeliever, following a different religion, doesn't mean that their authority is void, therefore, rather there are duties owing to them. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Secondly, don't give Caesar what is not Caesar's. Now Christ, if we took Christ's words just in a sense by themselves, And without any other context biblically or any other teaching concerning authority or on the earth, we might think that all authority is divided between two parties, Caesar and God. There are those things that are Caesar's, and there are those things that are God's, and that's it. And so we would just have to work out, well, which things are Caesar's, or which things are God's, and the rest is Caesar's. But that is not the case. That is not the case. Those things that are Caesar's are to be given to him, and that includes the tribute. But there are those things on the earth that are not Caesar's. There are those things that don't belong to him, and they're not to be given to him. So again, all power belongs to God. But he delegates power and authority on the earth. And when he does delegate that authority, it's always under him. It's not absolute. It's limited. Even in Romans 13, we see there, the magistrate is God's minister, his servant. And so, when it comes to what is good and evil, that is not determined by the magistrate. It's rather determined by God and to be upheld and enforced by the magistrate. In terms of, even we read that section from the confession in terms of the duties of the people to their rulers, and it speaks there of to obey their lawful commands. Now, as far as the magistrate's concerned, all their commandments are lawful. Their commands are law, but that's not what the confession is saying, and that's not the scriptural teaching that it reflects, because all their commands are to be examined by the law of God. So, is that command coming from Caesar lawful according to God's law? That's the point. And not only in terms of just the language of with the reformers, the language of the confession in regard to authority, they speak of, yes, there is authority among men, but the question is it lawful? And is it being lawfully exercised? Are those commands lawful? Back in chapter 20 of the confession, which concerns Christian liberty, in section 4, it speaks of those. It talks of when there might be a conflict between whether someone's conscience and other authorities, the powers that God has ordained, whether in the church or in the state. And it speaks of those who, on pretense of Christian liberty, shall oppose any lawful power or the lawful exercise of it. So I'm just making the point that just because there is power, or just because there is the exercise of power, or just because there is a command from a magistrate, doesn't make it right. That's the question. Is it lawful? Is the command lawful? Is the power that's being exercised lawful? And so when we come to the question of authority, it's not the case that all authority is either that all authority is God's and that he's given some of that to Caesar and that's it. God has established authorities in the various areas of life. There is authority as regards the individual. There is authority in the family. There's authority in the workplace. There's authority in the church. There's authority in society. Now, in terms of these different jurisdictions, these different areas, there is overlap in terms of membership, if we can put it that way. So that there is a man He has a conscience which is under God, and he's answerable to God as an individual. He is also the member of a family, whatever that family looks like. If he is a professing Christian, he's the member of a church, and so he's under authority, or perhaps in authority, in a place of authority in the church. He is a member of society, and so he is either in authority or under authority in society, in that nation, in that city, whatever it might be. So you see, there's an overlap because of membership, but these are different areas of life, and there are various authorities which we see those in the Word of God. And there are limits set by God's Word in terms of these things. And so that, as I said, for the individual, there is the conscience whereby we're answerable to God for what we believe and what we do. In the family, that there is, God has set the man is the head of his wife. The father is the head of the household, parents over their children. There is given to them the rod and reproof. Think of in the church, there is given the preaching of the word. There is obviously under Christ, the head of the church, but there is the eldership, those who are governors in the church, the ministry entrusted with the word and the sacraments, and there is church discipline. We think of the state, we can sum up the authority of the state as force, and in terms of the use of the sword, particularly for administering justice. So there's these various authorities in the various areas, and while there's overlap of membership, that doesn't mean that there are distinctions in terms of the use of authority. So Caesar, the magistrate, is not given the individual consciences and bodies of men. And we consider those things in terms of, let us say, matters of various mandates, particularly in terms of vaccinations and such things, applying to things of masking and social contact rules and such things as well. We think of Caesar, the magistrate, he's not given the rod to discipline your children or my children. He's not given that jurisdiction, he's not given by God that authority in terms of the discipline of children or the education of children. He's not given the word or the sacraments and the administration of them, the preaching of them. And so he's not to be given those things. As in, God hasn't given them to him, and so we are not to give them to him or allow him that authority, even if he claims it. We surrender to Caesar what is Caesar's, to give Caesar what is Caesar's, but don't give Caesar what isn't his, what God hasn't given to him. We're not to let him or them take that authority. And what we've seen in society, and it's been incremental, it's been over generations, is that that has been given. And so whether we're thinking of areas of social welfare, whether we're thinking of education, whether we're thinking of, what we've seen blow up in that sense in recent times in terms of jurisdiction over the bodies, the consciences of men, when that's in our context, we there's nothing new under the sun. These things have been repeated through history, that power corrupting, absolute power corrupting absolutely, as has been said. But what we're to understand, and also that Christ here, he's not dividing up all authority between God and Caesar. No, he's saying, in response to this question, yes, Caesar has jurisdiction, Caesar has authority, give Caesar what he's owed. But there are things we're to understand that aren't his, that God's given to others on the earth. Don't give those things to Caesar. The third principle, and coming back directly to Christ's words, is only give God what is God's. And unto God, render unto God the things that are God's. And here what we see is that Christ, they'd only been asking him about Caesar, but Christ knows their hearts. He perceived their wickedness, and he pushes home the claims of God upon them. He pushes home to them their sinful rebellion against God. Matthew Henry says, "They all withheld from God his dues, and are approved that for that. While they were vainly contending about their civil liberties, they had lost the life and power of religion, and needed to be put in the mind of their duty to God, with that to Caesar." We can, if these men, I mean, in their wickedness, they were seeking to ensnare Christ, but they were very concerned with the question of their liberties as regards Caesar, and they were in rebellion against God. It's a temptation for us, and I think it has been, and many have succumbed to that, to be so taken up with our rights and our liberties in these days that we have forgotten the rights of God. That's true of many of our fellow citizens, that even though there are those that we might speak of in the language of being awake to what's going on to a certain measure, yet there are so many, and we might be encouraged by that and understand an increased understanding that some have concerning wickedness in high places, and yet they continue blind in regard to the things of God. Many concerned about civil liberties and rights, and I think you know enough in terms of my own about me and things I've spoken about to know that there are legitimate concerns. Whether it be concerning those vaccinations, whether it be concerning those limitations on freedom of movement and those encroachments upon the freedoms that we have in Christ particularly, but also on natural freedoms. But we need to be coming back to the things of God and giving to God the things that are God's. I want to mention, and I might have mentioned this privately before, or made this comment, but I think illustrating this, if we go back to the end of 2021, some of you will remember there were two petitions from that were going about concerning events in the world and in Australia. Two petitions, statements, declarations. One was called the Ezekiel Declaration, and that was put together by some ministers who I have to do with, and God willing will be seen in a few weeks' time in Brisbane. And the concern was concerning the imposition of vaccinations, and particularly if there would be if a person's vaccination status in terms of the COVID vaccine would be made a requirement for them to attend worship. But it wasn't only that. That was part of it, but it was more generally in terms of mandatory vaccinations. 3,000 or more church leaders signed that. It was online, an online petition. 26,000 other professing Christians signed the Ezekiel Declaration. I put my name on it. I agreed with it. Valid concerns, and also touching on the things of God, but more concerning liberties in that sense, but on a biblical basis. A few weeks later, there was another statement. It's called the Moses Statement. Now, where they come up with these names, but that's beside the point. This statement, the Moses Statement, and based on, in a sense, let my people go, in terms of let my people out of Egypt, its premise was let the churches open up again for public worship. This was penned by, in that sense, a number of other ministers, probably with the same concerns as the other declaration, but the focus was on God's rights to be worshipped, and that worship was and is an essential thing, and this was the petition. The same platform it was put on the internet, but a fraction of the people took it up. 500 or so church leaders, ministers and elders and so on, under 2,000 members. Now, we don't know all the reasons why it didn't get the traction, but I said at the time, and I believe it does reflect something of where people's concerns are. Are we more concerned for our rights or for God's rights? And that is just an illustration of it. And Christ is putting his finger on that. Unto God, give unto God the things that are God's. And what is God due? What are his rights? What are his rights? What are we to give to God? We can go to seek to summarise that in different ways. We can go in the first instance, can't we, to Jesus' words. In this chapter, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That is what God is due. Our total devotion. Total, unquestioned, implicit faith and obedience. He is worthy, and it's his right as Creator, as God. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. So what are those things that are only to be rendered to God? Worship, glory, implicit faith and obedience to his command. And that means, what do I mean by that, implicit faith? It means that if God says it, that we receive it as true and believe it. That's our responsibility and duty as creatures, is to believe everything God says because he says it. I believe, therefore I understand. And to obey everything God says because he says it. And that level of trust and obedience only belongs to God. It doesn't belong to anyone else. It doesn't belong to your husband. It doesn't belong to your father. It doesn't belong to your minister. It doesn't belong to your magistrate. Ought not, and you must not have that level of trust and give that level of obedience to anyone else, only God. Give to God the things that are God's. Worship, faith, obedience. And then fourthly, don't give Caesar what is God's. And obviously I've preempted that. Only give God what is God's, but don't give Caesar what is God's. Caesar has no right to claim or control the things that are God's. And there have been, we've seen through history, and I alluded to it before in terms of the coins that have been found and the claims on them of Caesar, that he is God, the Son of God, and claiming that worship. And this has been the case time and again of leaders, of rulers, of kings, claiming worship, claiming that absolute obedience, claiming implicit faith. I say it, you believe it, and you obey. But our duty as God's people, as creatures, and as those who have been redeemed by Christ, is to obey God. And when there is a conflict between the law of God and the commands of men, to obey God rather than men. That's a fundamental principle that applies in every area of life. In the family, in the church, in society, in the workplace, in all the different things we might find ourselves in there. Don't give Caesar what is God's. Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Now that's speaking absolutely. We're not to be putting princes or anyone in the place of God, and to be trusting in them as God. We have many examples in the scriptures where God's people have found themselves in such a situation and have entrusted themselves to God and obeyed God rather than men. I want to finish with two examples from the book of Daniel, well-known examples, and for our example and for our encouragement, that we would see in both of these, first in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, we see a rendering to Caesar and a rendering to God. And I'll briefly point that out. So Daniel 3, 13 to 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, in all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They rendered to Caesar the things that were Caesar's. There was honour. O king, they didn't denounce him as not being a king. They spoke to him as king, but they said, we will not worship your image. We will not worship your gods. We will obey God rather than men. And then in Daniel chapter 6, there is Daniel. Verse 4 to 10. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.
Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And so what his friends said and followed on with, he did as he did aforetime. Don't give to Caesar what is God's. Don't worship Caesar. Don't give Caesar automatic or implicit trust or obedience. Don't allow Caesar, don't give Caesar the right to say whether to worship God or how to worship God or when to worship God or who may worship God. Only give God what is God's. Don't give Caesar what is God's. Matthew Henry, just to close. If our purses be Caesar's, our consciences are God's. He hath said, my son, give me thine heart. He must have the innermost and uppermost place there. We must render to God that which is his due, out of our time and out of our estates. From them, he must have his share as well as Caesar his. And if Caesar's commands interfere with God's, we must obey God rather than men. Amen. Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the clear instruction of thy word concerning thy rights, concerning thy worth and due to receive all honour and glory and praise. We thank thee for the instruction concerning authority in this world. We thank thee that thou dost establish authorities under thee and thou dost limit them. We thank thee that we might remember that all will give an account to thee. We ask thou enable us, each one, to be remembering thee, to be giving thee ultimately what is due to thee, that worship and glory, that faith and obedience that thou dost require. And please give us wisdom that we might not despise governments, that we would be in subjection to those lawful authorities that are set over us, that we would be able to discern when it is that there would be laws conflicting with thy law, that thou would grant not only in heart and a will, but an ability, an endeavouring and ability to obey thee rather than men. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.